Well, good morning again. It's good to see everybody. I know it's. I think a lot of us are feeling just this air of tiredness and just fatigue. I kind of am right now myself. It was a long, enjoyable, but long weekend. I hope that you all have had a good weekend and have had a good time. But let's do our best to kind of shake the cobwebs off and get ready to study. I have split my lesson today. When I sat down and started working on it earlier this week, I got so much material and things into it, and I said, you know what? I don't want to preach for an hour. So I decided, let's split the lesson. So we're going to kind of move the thing I planned for tonight to next Sunday morning. So we're going to cover two characters next Sunday. And today, we're going to look at Nehushtan. It's a word in Hebrew that means nothing. And we'll see and talk about the word and the idol, Nehushtan, later in the study. But today I really want to focus on idolatry. I want to talk about idolatry for this morning. We're going to look at the idolatry of me and the idolatry that can happen in my world. And then tonight we're going to look at idolatry in religion and things that have happened within the realm of Christianity that some have really fallen prey to worshiping ideas and notions that just are not there. And when you come down to talk about the question of idolatry, you really have to ask, where is God? Where is God in all this? Why? Why are people turning and looking at other things? Where is God? There's a story I've heard of a frustrated mother who brought her two very rambunctious, very just adventurous, just stress-inducing boys and set them down before the preacher in his office and said, fix them. And as he begins to talk to them, he separates them out to see if he can get each one just individually worked on. And with the first young boy, he sets him down and is talking. Man, this young boy just won't respond. So he asks, son, where is God? And the boy just stares at him silently. And he starts slamming his hand on his desk saying, where is God? And he flees. He runs out of the room and his brother just starts running after him behind, not sure what's going on. And they get outside and start panting. He says, what? What? And he's first young boy says, God is missing and they think we took him. And to simply, some children, that is simply what it looks like. And maybe to God, that's what it looks like to us. We're simply asking, where is God? And I'll tell you this, in our modern culture and times, a lot of people, depending on the year, depending on the time, have asked and said, where is God? Where is God in all these things? The world seems so rough. Where is God? And while I thought that some of us were maybe a little bit higher than this, 2 weeks ago, Alyssa told me to Google something that dropped me to the floor just about. Because it seems like the half that I thought would maybe be doing better just really has finally, I think, asked the question, where is God? Because 2 weeks ago, this showed up. And I'm not kidding. This is a golden statue of Donald Trump that was put up at a convention. And if you start Googling and looking at images all around, you see tons of people taking pictures with it. Friends of mine thought that this was just a meme and someone Photoshopped, thought it was silly. This is very real. And really says to me where so many are starting to walk down. It's saying, where is God? He can't be around. Let's start to worship and put our trust in other people. The reason I take this seriously and concerned about it is because God takes idolatry very, very seriously. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 4 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water below. He says, don't do it. Do not set any other gods before me. Don't set anything else above me. Don't make any carved images. Don't even try. I am beyond your scope of understanding. Beyond what you see in front of you. Beyond what's above in heaven. Beyond down in the earth. Below that in the waters below. You cannot comprehend. Don't do it. Leviticus 19:4 says, do not turn to idols. And you must not make for yourselves gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have made me jealous with false gods, enraging me with their worthless gods. People just did not seem to get the point. No other gods. Nobody is superior. I am not missing. I am with you. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 through 25. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. This is verse 1. And he did not do what pleased the Lord, in contrast to his ancestor David. Verse 22, during his time of trouble, King Ahaz was even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, whom he thought had defeated him. And he reasoned, since the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they caused him and all Israel to stumble. And Ahaz gathered the items in God's temple and removed them. And he shut the doors of the Lord's temple and erected altars on every street corner in Jerusalem, in every city throughout Judah. He set up high places to offer sacrifices to other gods. And he angered, I'm sorry, it's up there. And he angered the Lord God of his ancestors. Talk about missing the point, missing the picture. If you don't know your king's history, this is Hezekiah's dad, who's a great king, called the son of David. Not son of Ahaz, son of David. But he's the grandfather to Manasseh. Talk about an evil and idolatrous king. I think you see where he gets it from. He gets it from his grandfather. He looked around his world and his nation, he's besieged from all sides, and says, where is God? If these people are defeating me and beating me, maybe I should worship them. Maybe we should worship them. Where is God? Ezekiel 23 and verse 49. They will repay you for your obscene conduct, and you will be punished. Punished for idol worship. And the nation was punished over and over again because of their idolic worship. That's Old Testament. Let's look at some of the New Testament stuff real quick. Romans 1, verses 22 through 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became what? Fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. Of course, Paul is talking culturally, of course, at this time, to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the Egyptians, to all of them. But this has been the history throughout. They became fools. They had a chance to know the immortal God. They had a chance to know God. But instead, they worshiped these pieces of metal, these things that give images of things less than man, or man himself. What fools! He warns the Corinthians, so my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And John ends his book, not with a traditional conclusion, but with a strict warning, ending 1 John with saying, little children, guard yourselves from idols. God takes idolatry seriously. Jesus took idolatry seriously. The Holy Spirit takes idolatry seriously. The apostles take idolatry seriously. This has been something happening throughout all of time, and it has not stopped now. It is still around. If you go and look up idolatry, the word, its primary word in the definition is worship of idols. Pretty generic, but there's a following definition that I think is very appropriate, and probably is the new norm should be. It's an extreme admiration, love, or reverence. Say that again. Admiration, love, and reverence for something or someone. Think about that for just a second, please. Because I'm going to translate that into a little bit more, maybe something more meaningful for us. They're saying idolatry is more than a physical object. It's more than, imagine this is a golden calf. It's more than that. Idolatry is now whatever I want it to be. So whatever I need it to be, and the key of the word idolatry there is what I just said. It's the first letter there. It's I. It's all about I. Anything more important than God becomes idolatry. And this idolatry, idea of idolatry for me, an idolatry of me, we see people turn to the idol of family. There's a couple of things they turn to and to of. The idol of family. I know people that have had the chance of the gospel. They knew what they needed to do. They came to the conclusion, I need to be baptized. And they walked away because they said, my family will not support me. I'll be kicked out. I won't have any support anymore. I don't know what to do. I can't accept the gospel at this time because my family won't take it. Jesus has a little comment to make about that. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother, father, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus mean loathing, hatred, vengeful? Is that what he means there? He means in comparison to how much you love me, it's like you hate them. It's like you despise them. I am your all in all. I am your focus. I am your everything. That is what it means to hate your family. Because they are so secondary to my path and walk with Jesus. Genesis 22 and verse 2 is a great example of what this looks like. We should be familiar with the story. It's Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. And God says to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Your laughter, your joy, your promise. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will indicate to you. And we know as the story progresses, Abraham does it without second thought. He goes and he puts his beloved son, his promise up there, and is stopped because he proves his faith to the Lord, his diligence to the Lord. Abraham shows the Lord that the promises are not a stumbling block to him. They're no longer this idol as it became with Ishmael and with Hagar, a stumbling block to Abraham. He had moved past it to put his full trust and faith in the Lord. He moved past the idol of family. There's also the idol of money that shows up. And I think this one might be the hardest one that hits us in our modern times. Because there's the phrase, money makes the world go round. We all have to have some of it to go along and throughout in life. We really do. I'm not denying that at all. But the Lord says, gives us some strict warnings. If money is your key focus, there's a problem here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. In fact, I'm going to keep going. Unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. Sounds like a pretty big list of negatives. Getting to the point where you see a comparison of lovers of money, greedy, obsessed, so focused, they become opposed to what is good. How did I say let's define idolatry now? An extreme, extreme admiration, love, and reverence for something. That's what this idolatry of money is. That's what he's warning them of. You become so wrapped up in these things. Timothy, don't become so wrapped up in these things. Don't let the people become so wrapped up in the world, their jobs, and this income. They've forgotten what their duty and their job is. In fact, he says in, in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evils. And some people, in reaching for it, have strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. It's the root of all evil. They've reached out, overreached, stretched themselves to the last degree. And it's going to cost them because they've spread themselves too thin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus' words, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have an extreme admiration for God and an extreme admiration, love, and reverence for money. You just cannot have that. The two do not equal four. One and one don't equal two. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, so put to death. Put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Sexual morality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. All of those things coming together stem from the heart, stem from desire of what I want, what I need. And it's become idolatry. It's become a stumbling block to you. Family or money, things that are outside of you. But I'm saying the idols of me. There is the idol of self. We talked and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And all of those things, descriptions, characteristics of what someone who idolizes themselves, their journey, their ideas, their ego, their notion. Put it aside. Because a Christian walk is not about me. It can never be about me. It's about God first, others second, and me last. God first, others, me last. That's how it needs to be. But when I reverse that or put me anywhere else up there, it becomes a stumbling block. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They exult in shame. And they think about earthly things. You're focused on the me. Focused on what makes me happiest. The end is nothing but destruction. Idols bring nothing but destruction. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have erected their idols in their hearts and placed the obstacle leading to their iniquity right before their faces. Should I really allow them to seek me? That is God the Father talking to Jesus, talking to the Son, and saying, look down at my creation. Look down at our creation. They've erected idols in their hearts. They put these stumbling blocks in their way, to even literally in their face, where they bow and worship before those things. Should I really allow for them to come and to worship me? Come and find me and seek me? They can't see past their own nose because they're in their own way. You really see this idea that idolatry is an issue of the heart. It's a misplacement of your focus. It's that extreme admiration, love, and reverence for something else besides God. And it's a problem. And it's a problem that affects, I think, each and every one of us in different ways. And we be fools. Fools not to admit sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes there's that stumbling block. Because here's a good checklist. I found this from someone else. It's a checklist of maybe things that are causing me to stumble because I've put something up that's blocking my way. What are my greatest disappointments? What are my greatest disappointments? I'm not talking the little things in life that cause me to feel bummed or little disappointed here and there. I mean the big things, dream-shattering things, things that I feel have set me so far back that I can never reach forward again. The big things. Do I focus on these things? Do they hold me back? Are these what define me? Has this become my idol? Maybe the things that I think about. What do I think about every single day that dominates my thought beyond God? Things that cause me nightmares when I sleep. Things I can't find a happy place anymore because this sneaks in and causes this to be this overwhelming burden. Has that become an idol for you? Not a positive idol, but a negative one. Where do I effortlessly spend my money? When I read that one, I felt my own toes get crunched pretty hard. Where do I effortlessly spend my money? Where I just swipe the card, pay out some cash, and not even think twice about it? Where could my money go elsewhere? How could it better my brothers and sisters? How could it better my walk? Where do I effortlessly spend my money? What can I not live without? I'll tell you this. This has become an idol for a lot of people. It still is one for me I'm working on. Because how often is it that when you set your phone down somewhere else in the house and you walk away and you start to feel around in your pockets, oh no, where is it at? Where is it? I can't find it. I know someone's going to need me maybe. And you run around trying to find it, spending hours and hours looking for it. We've become so attached to phones and screens and things. And this is me publicly saying it. I need to get better at this. Alyssa, please hold me to get to this. I need to be better at it. I need to set it aside more. And again, focus on the things that matter, truly matter. What can I not live without? Where do I turn for comfort? When my life begins to bear down, where do I go for comfort? To the arms of others, to the arms of the world, to the arms of the devil? Do we go to the arms of God? Where do I turn for comfort when the greatest disappointments come? What excites me more than anything? Where is my passion? Where is my fire? Where is my desire? Where is it? Those things can easily become our stumbling blocks and become idols. Here's a good one. Would I be here without my family? Would I be here because the expectation is that I be here? Am I here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night because I want to be or because that's what's expected of me? Is my heart for God and for my brothers and sisters, or is it because I need to check off the box? I attended church. I was a good Christian today. I attended church. Who is most important in my life? Who is most important in my life? And if that question is flipped around again, me, God, others, instead of God, others, me, we might need to take a step back and say, is it time to tear the idol down? Because there really is only one path to win in all this. There really is only one path to win, to conquer these things. And here it is. Destroy my idols. I need to destroy the idols. I don't mean necessarily taking your phone out and smashing it with a hammer. I just mean set priorities. But to some, it literally means destroy the idols. And this is where this word Nehushtan is going to show up. And we're going to look at it a lot more tonight. But we're going to start with it right here and right now. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21 and start in verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4. Then they traveled from Mount Hor by the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. and say, why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread or water, and we detest this worthless food. So the Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and many people in Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Please pray to the Lord that he will take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous snake and set it on a pole. And when anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And if a snake had bitten someone, when he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This image, this thing was set up by the Lord for an intended purpose, for a good thing. It was to give them mercy and grace and forgiveness for the way they had handled themselves. And we talked already about what Ahaz did during his kingship. He closed the temple up. He grabbed all the things out of it. Set up art idols and tokens and totems to worship all throughout the land. But go over to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Israel's king Hosea, son of Elah, Ahaz's son Hezekiah became king over Judah. And he was 25 when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what the Lord approved, just as his ancestor David had done. He eliminated the high places and smashed the sacred pillars to bits. He cut down the Asherah poles. And he also demolished the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been offering incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. That is what Hezekiah names it. Nehushtan. And it means nothing. It means nothing. He is telling the people, you have been offering your worship, incense, your time to God that should have been going to Him for nothing. That is what idols are. That is what these stumbling blocks are and need to be in our lives. They need to be nothing. They need to be destroyed and put away, because they will cause us to stumble. Look at what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. He says, these are the statutes and ordinances you must be careful to obey as long as you live in the land of the Lord your God, your ancestors, that He has given to you to possess. You must by all means destroy all the places where the nations you are about to dispossess worship their gods, on the high mountains and hills and under every leafy tree. You must tear down their altars, shatter their sacred pillars, burn up their sacred Asherah poles, cut down the very images of their gods. You must eliminate their very memory from that place. You must not worship the Lord your God the way they worship. This is what the Lord says to do to idols. Destroy, tear down, shatter, burn up, cut down, eliminate. Get them gone. Put them away. Get the memories out and gone, because if you allow for them to stay around, they're going to come back. And they're going to become poison to you and poison to your land and to your family, just like it happened to the Israelites, to the Judeans. And even happened to those during the time of Jesus. For their traditions, their thoughts, their image of what the Messiah needed to be became an idol to them. And what did it lead to? It led them to put the Son of God upon a cross, to His death, because they could not overcome the extreme admiration, love, and reverence they had for their idea of what God and his plan was. And it caused the nation to stumble. Look what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us. So that we no longer be enslaved to sin. He's saying you had idols in your life. You had a stumbling block. And what did you do? You crucified it. You put it to death. Why rebuild? Why mend the statues? Why mend the idols? Why bring them back? We're not enslaved to that way. Colossians 3 verse 5. So put to death. Put to death. Whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. You really want to see what it looks like again in their time to put something to death like that? Acts 19 and verse 19. In Ephesus, a large number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them up in the presence of everyone. And when the value of books were added up, they found it to be more than 50,000 silver coins. That is your billionaire's fortune at that time. They could have sold those books off and sponsored so many preachers and helped out so many churches. They could have grown the church in Ephesus to who knows what kind of degree with the money from that. But instead, they did what the Lord commanded them to do. They burned, destroyed the idols, so it would not be a stumbling block to them in the future. We need to look and evaluate in our lives where my idols sit. The idols of family, money, and self, are they holding me back in any way? And if so, it may be time to put them down and set them out and destroy those idols from my life. If it holds you back in any way, please, the Lord says, destroy it. But in doing so, it leaves a hole in your life. When you destroy your idols, it's going to leave a hole somewhere. And the Lord says, please, renew your commitment to me. Fill that hole in your life with God, with Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the hope that you possess. He says you destroy the idols. There's going to be something. But set Christ in your heart. Fill that void with me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For people everywhere report how you welcomed us. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To the people in Thessalonica, it was amazing. Paul was so excited to hear that they had turned their lives completely around. They destroyed the idols. They put them away. And they followed God. And it became known around the world. The world knew that these people were different and changed. But then you look and you see someone we've talked about in the Mark class quite a bit. The rich young ruler. He came to Jesus expecting praise. He came with an idea of saying, I have checked all the boxes off. I have looked and done all of these good things. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And honor your mother and father. And he says, teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth. And Jesus looked at him and felt love for him and said, but you lack one thing. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. I think it's important that Jesus left out the first four great commands and the last command. He left out, the Lord is one, shall not have any graven images, do not take my name in vain, remember the Sabbath, all the things that revolved around the Lord and focused on the Lord. He didn't mention those things. And he didn't mention covetousness. I'm not sure how this man gained his wealth. When you look at Luke's account, you see that he's a young man, but he's a very influential man. A very influential, rich individual. I hope that he came to his great wealth in a good way. But so many in that time did not. But you see that the man missed the point, because at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He missed the point. Jesus had said, you've let these distractions come in and take your heart away. You've checked off all the boxes. You're doing the ritual. You're doing the tradition. But sir, you've missed the point. It's about God. God first, others second, you last. You've missed heaven. You've missed God. You've missed it all. And I hope, I wish that we saw if this man came to the Lord at any time. I told Alyssa, how cool would it be if this young man turned out to be Barnabas? He was a rich man. How cool would that have been if that had been Barnabas who came back later and changed the world because he let his heart, left the money away and turned his heart for the Lord to do all that work? Probably not. But we do know at least that Barnabas did that. He left it all and renewed his commitment to God. And I can imagine that those individuals who did this had a heart that sang, you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. You took my sin, my cross, my shame, and rising again, now I bless your name. You are my all in all. You are my precious jewel. And Lord, to give it up, I would be a fool. You are my all in all. Because when I fall down, you pick me up. And when I am dry, you filled my cup. You are my all in all. When we sing that hymn and that song, is that the truth? Is that the truth that God is my all? He's my focus. He's my primary. Or have the idols still sat around and are saying it's close? It's that other hymn, all of self and none of thee. Progressing through. The idols sit in our hearts and saying, more of you and less of me. Until we finally destroy them all and finally can say, God, you're my all in all of you and none of me. If you need to come and admit to God, to your brothers and sisters, that there has been something in your life that's holding you back from truly giving yourself to the Lord the first time or any time at all, please beg of you, come and share, be with us. We can pray with you, talk with you, work this out, and do what we can to help support you. Please make your way down to the front as we stand and as we sing.